You're the Word of God the Father, from before the world began. Every star and every planet has been fashioned by your hand. All creation holds together by the power of your voice. Let the skies declare your glory. Let the land and seas rejoice. You're the author of creation.
This day, thank you for the opportunity and the privilege to gather in your house. Lord, as American Christians, we are so spoiled to be in a country where we don't have to ride a train for hours and hours to get to a place of worship. You know, I think about China, where they'll ride a train for days. They'll spend Friday and Saturday all day riding a train, standing, no sitting, on their way to church just to worship you. And another example, that China, the officers, they'll take the Bibles away. So what do? If they can't read the Bible, they memorize it. And they memorize it in the churches, and they memorize it in the prisons, because they go to prison for you, Lord. And I think about how grateful we should be to have the preaching of the Word here at Cedar View Baptist Church with no worry of somebody busting in and saying, all of you are going to jail now because you love Jesus. So Lord, just help us keep that in our minds today, and help us to let your Word rest on our hearts and not just go in one ear and out the other, but that they would truly be with us forever. In Christ's name.
Thank you, Andrew. All right, well, as we continue today in 1 Peter, we'll be looking at chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. If you remember, just to catch us up to speed here, Peter has greeted the elect that have been dispersed, the elect exiles. He has started encouraging them. He blesses God in verse 3, and then he goes on to explain why. He tells of an inheritance that is incorruptible, that waits for us, for them, for these exiles, and for all believers. And he himself guards us. He guards those believers for the salvation that will be coming. And that's where we are today. And we pick up in verse 6. So I'm going to give a running context. I'm going to start in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So today, the title is Because We Are Guarded by God. The reason I went with that title is the very first thing is referring to what was just said. So when you look at verse 6, and he says, Peter encourages these believers, in this you rejoice. The in this that you rejoice, that you greatly rejoice or be exceedingly glad, that literally means to leap for joy or joy unspeakable. We'll see that again later in the passage. It refers to the previous verses that Peter shared. We're to rejoice Because there's this incorruptible inheritance that we will receive. We're to rejoice that according to God's great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It says through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. We're to rejoice. Peter says, rejoice. And our mind would say, well, who wouldn't rejoice? Why wouldn't you want to rejoice? What a wonderful thing and blessing to know that God, in His mercy, great mercy, has caused us to be born again. He has given us an incorruptible inheritance that'll never fade away, that's being kept in heaven for us, and that God Himself guards us. He guards us through faith so that we'll receive this salvation, this inheritance. Why wouldn't we rejoice? Well, look at what's next. They're to rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Remember, he writes this to the elect exiles, these people that have been dispersed all over the place. And they're grieved by various trials. When you are grieved, these people were the object of hatred, by the way, and persecution, because Nero had lied and said they were the ones that caused the city to burn. The Christians were. That's why they were dispersed, as they were persecuted. Today, I thought Miss Dale's note was very fitting as she talked. She underestimated this surgery and the healing process. When she sent me that yesterday, before she even asked me to read that, I responded to her how fitting I thought that would go with part of today's message, because this is a trial that she's going through and it's more intense than she anticipated. But God knows. These trials, it can be hard to rejoice when you're in the trial, when you're being tested, when you're in temptation. This word trial can be have all of those meanings. But these trials are trials of persecution, people not liking them. They could be tempted to walk away from the faith or to deny it for protection. A lot of things were going on. But we face trials today. Your trial might not be the same as my trial. As Andrew said when he prayed, I don't fear anybody coming through that door and threatening to take me to jail because I love Jesus. Thankfully, in our country, that still doesn't happen. But there are other kind of trials we go through. And you may be going through some trials and tribulation today. You may be in a place where you have a hard time remembering that God loves you, that God's there, that He knows your suffering and your pain and your hurt. Don't feel bad. Even Jesus in His humanity on the cross said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That was Jesus. That was us getting to see humanity as He bore the weight of the sin of the world, bore down on Him. As a man, the man part of Jesus, He asked God, why have you forsaken me? I'm on this cross dying a death that I don't deserve. So even Jesus in the trial, as a human, that part of Him struggled for a moment. You may be going through something today where you're having a hard time, when you feel like God has forsaken you, when you feel like God is not there, when you wonder what's happening. Why? Why is this going on, God? Why do we have to do this? Why does this continue? Where are you? Maybe you've never been there. I have. And I've asked, why? Why does this have to continue? I mean, nobody volunteers to go through these various trials. But there's something interesting about these trials. In Romans chapter 8, verses 18 and beyond, Paul said this: for I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and Paul knew about suffering, are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Now, Paul goes on to say this, for the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now, and not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes in what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for us, for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. Remember, Miss Dale referenced that. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Now, I want you to notice something in that passage right there. Twice, Paul references the creation that groans was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it. And also, we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. What does that have to do with this passage? Rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. If necessary. So I thought, that's fascinating. Necessary. Necessary trials. This reminder to rejoice while they're going through these trials, these experiences, this adversity, this discipline, being tested, this persecution. For a little while, a season. It may seem like it's forever sometimes, but it's a season. Hold on. The trial is necessary. That word necessary means must, needful, ought, should. These trials serve a purpose. Do you see where I'm going with this? Creation groans unwillingly, but it was subjected by him. These trials for these people and for us are necessary. Who do you think allows this to go on? God. He's saying these trials were necessary for these people. Paul was saying creation groans, that it was necessary, that it was caused by God himself or allowed by God himself. Do you know that according to this text, and you're going to see in these further verses, that our trials are necessary to strengthen our faith? Sometimes I'm ready to say, okay, God, I feel like I am ready and you can stop the trials. That sounds funny, but I don't mean it funny. I mean, God, I'm ready, I think. But he says, just like to these people, it's necessary. Look what the scripture says. It's necessary that you've been grieved by these various trials so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes through it, is tested by fire. may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I'm going to admit to you, and First Peter is one of my favorite books. If you could see, my Bible is writing all in it, and it's not from this time. I don't know that I've ever caught that fully, that the trials are necessary so my faith can be tested. That's the purpose, the next point. It's the testing of the faith, the trying of the faith. It says the tested genuineness of your faith. That word genuineness means the proof. And what he's describing here in this next phrase when he says this about more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire. Metals, precious metals, are burned and all the impurities come to the top and it's removed. And even though the metal will eventually perish, this is saying our faith is put through the fire so all impurities can be removed. And after all the impurities are melted away, the true content and worth is shown. Have you ever thought about that before? If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, it's a serious matter. Because you're lost, and if you die in your sin, you're going to go to hell. But understand this. When you trust in Jesus Christ, you will go through trials. And according to this passage right here, it is necessary so your faith can be tested. And when I kept reading that over and over and over, I'm telling you, all week this week, I would read this and try to just wrap my mind around what was being said. We're talking about rejoicing in what God does for us, even though necessary trials are going on. Our faith is purified through this time. John MacArthur said this, God does not do this because he needs to discover who is a true believer, but so believers will gain joy and confidence in their proven faith. God knows who his children are. He doesn't allow the necessary trials to prove it to him. It's to prove to us that we can depend on this faith, that we will have confidence in this faith, that we will gain joy in this faith. And that lines up with the scripture. I once heard it said that a faith that has not been tested is a faith that cannot be trusted. I've got that written in a Bible I used to use, and I don't know who said it, but I wrote it down. You see, Peter that writes this right here knows what he's talking about. He was one of the apostles in Acts chapter 5, verse 40 and 41, that when the Jewish leaders beat him and told him, don't speak in the name of Jesus anymore, they left the presence of that Jewish council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name of Jesus. And he and the others that were with him grew in their faith, and they saw the genuineness of it, and they had confidence of it. And that's what happens. That's the result of these necessary trials in verse 7. You don't have to turn there, but you can if you want to, because it's just one or two pages back, the beginning of the book of James. In chapter 1, James says, starting in verse 2, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So Peter says it's necessary, and this is why James says to count it all joy. It's necessary because this testing of your faith produces a steadfastness, and the steadfastness, when it has its full effect, that we may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. I don't pretend to say that I do what James says and that I count it all joy when I go through trials or as I go through trials, as my family goes through trials. It's hard to watch your loved one go through trials. As friends will go through trials, it's hard to count it joy sometimes, but it gives a new light when Peter, the scripture says, rejoice, count it joy. And when you think about what Peter said, that you're worthy to suffer. Now, they were suffering because of they were telling about Jesus. But remember what John MacArthur said. And I believe he's right, and he says, this testing is not because God needs to know, because we need to know. We need to know. Do you know that Jesus, at one point, the scripture says that a man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God? See, this testing of your faith and trials that are coming to you, sometimes these testing help prove to yourself you're not going to look back. You're going to keep your hand to the plow. The imagery there is, and I'm thankful I've never plowed in that way, behind livestock. I've been on a tractor with a plow. But the principle applies. People that did it all the time were good at it, but I wasn't. What happens when you look back, that straight row you started starts getting crooked. When we look back through our trials, we start not rejoicing. We start wondering if God's aware of what's going on. We've looked back. We've got our eyes off of where they're supposed to be, and we start going crooked. I want you to understand, because when I started, I thank the Lord that he started making this a reality, and I think it really was last night when it was full force. And I don't say that I passed the immediate test afterward, but to realize this, the testing of our faith that proves its genuineness, that we receive, is a gift from God. It says we're saved by faith through grace, not of works. It's a gift of God, lest any man boast. What's the gift? Faith. Salvation. But you have to have the faith to have it. So I thought to myself, and I wrote this down. So this genuine faith that's proven through testing is given by the Lord God Almighty, our Heavenly Father, the Creator, the author and finisher of our faith. He's the author and finisher of our faith. And he's doing all of this. And according to the next passage of Scripture right here, may be found to the result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then it hit me. This is not us praising and glorifying God and giving him honor. This is God doing that to us. At the revelation of Jesus Christ, when our faith has been tested and the preciousness of it, the genuineness and the pureness of it is proven, when Jesus comes, God is going to praise and honor us. That's what it says right there. Does that give you a different light on your trial? And you're testing and you're suffering for as hard as it may be right now. God himself gives us a faith to believe. Jesus says, I'm the beginner and the finisher of that faith. And God allows us to go through necessary trials to strengthen that faith so it can be proven. And as a result, God is going to praise us and honor us. There's going to be glory. I even wrote, when I was writing this down, I just wrote, wow. I didn't even know what to say. I couldn't even believe it. I almost found myself not being able to believe what I was reading, that God himself does this with anticipation, waiting at the revelation of Jesus Christ, that he is going to honor me. You see, we talk about making it personal when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, that God so loved the world. How about putting your name in there? God so loved whoever. Larry, Aiden, Charlie, just pick some names. How about this? God is going to allow you to go through the trials because the day is going to come, if you know him and your faith is proven and it's tested and purified and you see it and you're able to endure, when Jesus comes, God is going to honor Larry, Aiden, Charlie. God is going to give praise. God is going to show glory to those people that proved to themselves the faith that they could count on in Jesus Christ, and that he walks with them the whole way, and then he's revealed. What kind of God is this? That he spoke the world into existence. That he knew you before the foundation of the world. That because he said so, you get saved. You have a relationship with him. Because he said, there's got to be somebody pay the price. Because I love them and I want them. Son, you're going to pay the price. The one that hung on the cross. The one that felt in that moment of humanity, why have you forsaken me, God? And then the day's going to come and he's going to honor you. That's why I was admitting to you, for the first time ever in reading through this part of 1 Peter, I realized that. And I've been reading this word for 31 years. And it's finally like God opened my eyes to say, do you realize that one day when you step into glory, when my son is revealed, that I am going to honor you? Do you know the God I'm talking about? Can you wrap your minds around that, my brothers and sisters, that God himself wants to honor you? So much so that the one that's got to be revealed, he sent him to die for you. You do nothing to earn it. You just endure the trial. You be faithful to him. It's not easy, I don't pretend. I went to a funeral Friday. My cousin, not very close, because all of my cousins are a lot older than me. Just the way it worked out. My uncle's 96, and my dad is about to be 82. So my dad kind of grew up with some of his cousins. So they're older than me, and Donna was 77 years old. She trusted the Lord many, many years ago, was a very faithful and active member in her church. She even was the one that told her husband he needed to surrender her life. I found that out Friday as he spoke to Jesus. For the last 13 years, Donna has been in a wheelchair, unable to speak, unable to care for herself. 13 years. She had 3 strokes consecutively within a few months' time back in 2013, so if I'm getting the years right. Larry became a full-time caregiver for a wife that couldn't talk to him anymore, could not get out of the chair anymore, had to have people help her eat. They ended up having caregivers in the home. And then I did not know this. Not too long ago, Larry had health problems, and they had to add caregivers because he couldn't care for Donna. He's doing better now. Do you think that he stood up there at his wife's funeral? I don't know if I could have done it. And griped about God and what the last 13 years have been like. No, he didn't do that. Matter of fact, he even told his friend, 68 years old, who was there with cerebral palsy, who's had it all his life, who wasn't expected to live past 18 years old. He's 68. He's gone to church. Larry's gone to church with this man. They've gone to men's retreats together. They've gone out to eat together through the years. Larry would help him get in and out of the car. He would help him in and out of his chair. He would help him with his food. He would help him do all these things. Help him be able to go into the bathroom. Things that you don't want people to have to do for you. Things that we take for granted. And this man one day had told Larry, maybe at a point of just a lowness or whatever, he said, "I don't know why God has me here. I don't know what my purpose is. Why doesn't God just take me?" And you can feel like that in the trial, can't you? Do you know what Larry told his friend Friday at the funeral in front of everybody? He said, "I want to tell you what your purpose was. You helped prepare me to take care of my wife." You don't think that's a proven faith, and one day Larry's going to stand up before God and be honored? That Donna, who spent the last 13 years of her life, and she had loved Jesus, active in her church, served, from everything I know, was a genuine faith. Trips, ministering, teaching Sunday school, doing all the stuff you would do when you love Jesus, and spent 13 years of her life in a sense of not even being able to do for herself. Wonder what's happening with her right now. See, some of our trials can be so hard for us, and sometimes when you look at it compared to somebody else, maybe not such a big deal. But they're trials, and everybody's is different. And I want to say to you today, as I heard this old sermon one time, and I don't even remember the man's name, and my best friend at the time, he still a dear friend, he's the one that put me on this sermon, and it was a time of struggle. And he said, "Listen to this message from this guy." And the man was preaching, and you know what he did? He just said, "Go on, go on, go on." And he just kept saying, "Go on." And I'm telling you, keep going. That's what I'm telling myself. You keep going. The day's going to come. And Peter says that the day's going to come, that revelation of Jesus Christ. And this is why, the last point, all of this, and this is why we do what this says we do. Though you have not seen him, talking about Jesus, you love him. You've not seen him, but you love him. You're finding your joy in him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. You believe. You have faith in, you trust in, you're firmly persuaded. That word believe is the same word in Romans 10:9 that says, if you confess, if you consent or admit, assent to, agree with, if you do that with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. It's the same word. So this revelation of Jesus, even though we haven't seen him, even though they had not seen him, they love him. Though you don't see him, you believe in him. And rejoice, we were told up here in verse 6 to rejoice, we're told again, and we rejoice. That means we jump for joy is what that word literally means. We leap. We're ecstatic. We rejoice with joy, cheerfulness, and delight that is inexpressible or unspeakable. Another quote from John MacArthur: those who live in personal communion with Christ experience a joy so divine that they cannot communicate it. It's unspeakable. You can't find the words. The best way people realize it is when they see it in your life. Some things you just have to live, you can't even tell. And that joy that is inexpressible, filled with glory, ascribing glory and honor, the highest praise that we can to Him. And obtaining the outcome of your faith, that faith that had to go through necessary trials for the salvation that has been held on to you as an imperishable inheritance in heaven, and you're guarded, the salvation of your souls, the deliverance of your souls. Do you see what God has done for you and what He's doing? The same thing He did for these elect exiles who were dispersed, who were persecuted, who were hated, who were lied on, who were spread all over the place. You see, Paul said again in Romans 8:18, the sufferings of this time are not worthy. They're not worthy to be compared to the glory that is to come. I'm telling you, it's given me a new view. And I had a note in here to say to y'all, try to wrap your minds around this. I don't know if I said it, but that God is allowing everything that happens in my life. He's not the author of the sin, but He's aware of the trials. And they're necessary, even when I don't understand, because one day He's going to honor me. He's going to praise me. And I still cannot grip it in my mind that the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, my Creator, my Redeemer, the lover of my soul, is willing to give me glory and honor and praise. It's a whole new way of looking at things, because I am the least worthy to be honored and praised. I have failed Him so many times, but I keep going. There's something there that reminds me, this is not it. This is not it. It's not over. And one day, there won't be any more necessary trials. One day, that genuine, proven faith will be reality, because I will see the one I love. I will see the one I believe in. I will see the one that has guarded me, protected me. I will see the one who has adopted me as a son and got an inheritance waiting for me. And you will too, if you know Him. Do you know Him? It's not easy. It's easy. It's easy to be saved. Confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, and you will be saved. But I want to clarify a statement that is made many times. when people talk about the ease of salvation, the easiness, they said, it's free. No, it wasn't free. It cost Jesus everything. It cost him his life. Sometimes I think the death part was easier than what he endured prior. And I don't mean the beating. I mean the humiliation, the mockery, the people wanting to kill him for healing people, for helping people, for loving humanity. People wanted him dead. People doubted him. His own family at one time thought he was crazy. See, I think that living that he shows us is harder than the dying sometimes. When I think about Donna, after 13 years of living the way she was living, which many of us would say that's not living. But then she died. And the suffering was over. When you die, and it's a proven statistic, the Bible says it's appointed unto man once to die and then the judgment. Will that be an easy time for you? Will you have the peace and assurance and the confidence to know that the very next thing that's going to happen to you is you are going to stand before our Lord and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your inheritance that I've been taking care of. I've guarded you, now you're here. You've proven to yourself that the faith is real and that you can count on it and you can keep going. You've loved me. Do you know that's going to happen? See, this is not a light thing. I don't care how many years you've been in church, how many Sunday school classes you've taught, how much money you've put in a plate, how many sermons you preached. That ain't winning me any favors. The one thing that guarantees it is I have trusted him, surrendered my life, repented of my sins. He has redeemed me. I've been born again. He's my Lord and Savior. I couldn't earn it. You can't either. I want you to know, though, if you've never done that, if you've never trusted him, it's not too late. Because I'm looking at every one of you, and as of right this moment, you're all still alive. I looked up there just to make sure. Father, we thank you. And it's hard to thank you for the trials, I have to admit. It's hard to count it all joy. But there's this other side that realizes, because of what your word says, I have every reason to count it all joy. Help us all to do that. Help us to have such a joy in our lives that we can't even speak it, but it's seen, that it's contagious. I think about what Larry said at that funeral the other day and the joy and the gratitude to you that he had for blessing him with that wife that he took care of like that, for thanking that man, and that man got to hear he had a purpose. And we know he had a purpose, but he needed to know he had a purpose. God, help us all to be able to have that kind of joy and show people, no matter what's going on in our lives, that we have a risen Savior that we believe in and that we will be with one day. And Lord, for those here, anybody here that doesn't know you, please today, God, do not let them leave this building without having a personal relationship with you. Strengthen those here who in trials have struggled. Just glorify yourself as only you can because of who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our invitation response across the land.